Tonight we are going to progress in our series on Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Looking now at the patriarch Isaac. And when talking about Isaac, generally we also talk about him in connection with Abraham, his father, Jacob, his son, and Joseph, the grandson. So these men are going to become, as it were, the focus, almost like a mini-series within our series. You're looking here at successive generations from Abraham, but heirs of the same promise. And Isaac alone will be the character of consideration in the study for the hour. With the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, many years would pass before the story of redemption would start and begin to take shape. In a way, with Abraham starts officially the story of redemption. Were you aware of that? For he became the founder of a movement that had as its object the redemption of mankind. This will then be the common thread through Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph as well, consecutive generations from Abraham. For they develop that theme of trusting in the promises of God and trusting in the providence of God, getting closer generation by generation until complete fulfillment would be had in the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. We will commence our reading here in Hebrews 11, verse number 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, these are the three, together with Abraham, that will form the foundation of God's nation, which Moses, many years later, would lead out of Egyptian bondage. And as stated, Isaac only will be covered in this session and lesson. But emphasis is placed on these three men right here that we read about because of the prophetic powers of God Almighty in securing the fulfillment of His plans and His purposes here in this world. But I want to make an observation that relates to this study in the verses just prior. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What God commanded Abraham to do with Isaac was a foreshadowing or a foretaste of what God himself would do in the sacrifice of his own son, Christ Jesus. You see, the entire Jewish nation, yet unborn, was bound up in the body of Isaac. They were in the seed of Isaac, the son of promise. Yet instead of them being eradicated, with Isaac being killed, God substituted a ram in their place, a ram with its horns caught in the thicket there at Mount Moriah. And many years later, the high priest Caiaphas would prophesy that it was expedient that one man should die for the nation rather than the whole nation perish. And that would be, of course, Jesus Christ, the pure, sinless Lamb of God, dying for the Jewish nation and for the sins of the world itself. So the story of redemption, most clearly and most certainly, is a story that would include even you and I. For through this seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That means that we are blessed. And it's important to remind ourselves of that great fact every day that we live. Just how blessed and special we are. Just how privileged in the eyes of God to be recipients of God's holy plan. I have to tell you, it reminds me of the statement that is made there by the Apostle John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. How wonderful a title that is. Let's look here now with Isaac. Of all that the Hebrew writer could have told us about Isaac, he happens to pick this right here. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Granted, there is not much said about Isaac in the book of Genesis, not much in comparison to his daddy Abraham, or to his own boy Jacob, or to his grandson Joseph. But let's make all of this come to life, if we might. Remember, Isaac's father, Abraham, was 100 years old and his mother 90 when he was promised to them and then born the following year. As he aged, of course, all of that would have become very apparent to him. And he would know that he was no ordinary boy and that he had no ordinary parents. After he was weaned off of his mother's breast, his half-brother Ishmael was sent away together with his own mother, Hagar. Now, weaning could last up to 3 to 5 years in ancient Jewish culture, and generally speaking with ancient cultures, period. And it was said that Ishmael mocked Isaac after he had been weaned, Ishmael himself being in his mid to late teens. Now, while it is true that Isaac would have been too young to remember any of that in later years, I'm sure that he felt the sting of it as a little child would, as it occurred. But make no mistake, this certainly caught the attention of Sarah and raised her temperature, and she would have none of it. She would tolerate not one bit. The deal was off for Ishmael to be anywhere near her boy, her child. And so Hagar and Ishmael were removed from the scene. And Isaac was henceforth raised as, quote, the only child. To be sure, the next major incident in Isaac's life that he would remember to, by the way, now here, and indeed he would never ever forget, would be the experience there on Mount Moriah. For 3 days he traveled with his father to Mount Moriah, wherein is present-day Jerusalem. And he knew that his daddy, being a God-fearing man, was there to sacrifice to God. So he said there, and you can read about this in Genesis chapter 22, Genesis 22 there, verse 7, look, the fire and the wood. In other words, we have these in our possession, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham answered, my son, God will provide. And after Abraham had built the altar and laid the wood in order or arranged it, then the record tells you that he proceeded to tie up his own son. He bound him, the Bible reveals. He bound him and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, we know nothing of the dialogue between Abraham and Isaac at that juncture. But we can imagine that as soon as his daddy started to wrap him up, that Isaac had suspected that he was indeed going to be that sacrifice that he had speculated about. What would be a natural reaction? The natural reaction to all of it would be ordinarily that of complete horror, utter shock, and terror. I mean, you're just a heartbeat away from a dagger being plunged into you. One would almost liken this to poor little Red Riding Hood thinking that she found her grandmother, only to discover that the big bad wolf was sizing her up. But, Isaac knew enough about his father to know that his father was a man of great and tremendous faith, and to know that he could be trusted. We are simply not told that Isaac ever struggled. And from all that we know about him, as a good and obedient son, my heart would tell me that no, he did not struggle. He understood that Abraham was no wolf in sheep's clothing, nor a wolf dressed up in grandma's clothing. Now, yes, Isaac would have known about the blade, for we read that Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And do not lose sight of this. He had every intention of doing so, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Throughout his life, Abraham had been tested by God, even as God will test us with our attachments. And in this ultimate of tests, Abraham passed. And God learned the depth of Abraham's obedience, just how far he was willing to go in faithfulness to the command of God Almighty. And let me tell you who else learned of it. Are you aware of who else would have gotten the picture crystal clear? Isaac himself. Isaac learned firsthand of Abraham's unquestioning obedience to the Word of God. And Isaac learned that God's plan here was to create a nation from them, from Abraham and Isaac, and from all who would come from them, from their children and their children's children, and so forth, a nation of men and women who would have unquestioning obedience to the Word of God, unwavering allegiance to the law of God. Even as we sing, "It is not mine to question the judgments of the Lord, it is but mine to follow the leadings of His Word." And of course, God knew that Abraham would command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord. Genesis 18 verse 19 tells you such. So yes, Isaac was a recipient of that training and that development. Faith. Great faith was demonstrated by Isaac, that though he knew a nation was to come from him, he did not yet have a bride. How old was Isaac when he married? Isaac would have been 40 years old when he married Rebekah. So the Bible declares. And do not forget that Rebekah was a woman whom he had never ever met. How unusual is that? How strange. But God's holy hand was involved in every bit of it. And Isaac had faith and trust. Rebekah came from a family that would be part of Abraham's people. Abraham wanted his son to marry a righteous woman. And not only did she come from righteous stock then, but she herself demonstrated righteous character. She was beautiful on the inside as well as on the outside. Now, question. What do we look for in a spouse? Outer beauty fades, but inner beauty is renewed day by day. That is the gift that keeps on giving. And if a woman lacks virtue, there is no amount of mascara or foundation or lipstick or other cosmetics that will ever conceal a cold and apathetic heart. We have to ever remember that. As you look at this situation here, Abraham had sent his servant up there to fetch Isaac a wife. And the servant had prayed to the Lord about this. Let her be the one who gives me and my camels water. Let her be the one to quench our thirst. And before the servant was even finished speaking there, in his prayer to God, out comes Rebecca, and she did precisely all of that. So what does that tell you about her? She was not self-absorbed. She was thoughtful. She was considerate. An excellent example for godly women today. And also, perceiving the hand of God in all of this herself, what faith she had to go and marry a man whom she herself had never ever met in life before. These are the people that a righteous nation can come from. For they walked by faith and not by sight, quite literally. But now this story seems to turn sideways fairly quick, because their faith is tested in a rather bizarre way, and strange circumstances are heaped upon them. This is just beyond their control. Isaac is 40 when they marry. You see that there in chapter 25, verse 20, there in the book of Genesis. But do they have children right away? Almost immediately? We got to make up for lost time, right? 20 years will go by before Rebecca can conceive. Now ponder that. They knew that a nation was to come from them. So they knew that they would have to have a seed. But how many of us, if we are promised something and it does not materialize, it does not transpire, then after a year or two or three, some time going by here, we would begin to doubt or begin to question if it's ever really going to come our way. I mean, God, we know that you told us that this is where we need to be headed here, but it looks like this bus is pretty late, so should we call for a taxi? Should we look for a way around this problem? Abraham was promised a seed, but more than 25 years would go by before Isaac was born. Isaac knew he would have to have a seed as well, but 20 years would go by before it happened. And did you catch how he prayed to God about it? Chapter 25, verse 21. And the Bible tells you that the Lord heard him. When you pray, if you pray about the promises of God, you will never ever have to worry. They will always come to pass in God's time. And when it rains, sometimes what? Sometimes it can pour, can it not? Guess what? They got not just one, but they got two on the way. Twins. The very first twins that you're going to read about here in the Bible. Now, Rebecca recognizes that something is dreadfully different, woefully wrong here. There seems to be turmoil and tension there in the tummy, if you will, a war occurring in the womb. So she too, being a woman of prayer, went to inquire of the Lord about it. And God told her that two nations are there in your womb, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, that much then she knew. God had revealed it to her. She knew what God's plan and design would be. And when a hairy little boy, little baby boy, comes out, he gets the name Esau, meaning hairy. But here then comes the second one, latching on to the heel. Therefore, he gets the name Jacob, meaning supplanter or trickster even, giving us a bit of a hint that This is one we have to keep an eye on. He's going to prove to be a little slick and maybe given to mischief. Now, the Bible tells us something very interesting in Genesis 25, verse 28. I invite you to look at 25, verse 28. Take a peek and a glimpse at this right here. And all of it is going to relate to what we want to say about the blessing that the Hebrew writer makes mention of. This is worthy of commentary and explanation. 25, verse number 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, unmistakably, it was the custom and tradition of that day to pass on the blessing, to pass on the inheritance largely to the oldest child, the oldest son. So in Isaac's mind, who's that going to be? It's going to have to be Esau. In Isaac's mind, it's as good as done. And all the more so is it going to prove to be easier for him because after all, well, he likes the guy. He likes him a lot. I mean, he's very manly. He's a man of the hunt. I mean, in modern times, this is a fellow that might have picked up and browsed Field and Stream or Guns and Game or magazines like Outdoor Life. He was so manly, if you will, that he's got hair on the chest, so to speak, at birth. He was a hairy boy. But now listen. Despite a parent's best intentions not to have favorites, it can be hard to resist. But do not forget that it's going to have damaging effects on the siblings for years to come. Understand that Esau happened to be one who was greatly flawed in his character. God knew that and knew that he was not material to build a nation from, a nation that would love him and serve him, from which Jesus Christ would be introduced here into the world. He had married pagan women. Esau married women who did not believe in the true God and did not love God. They proved to be a grief of mind to both Isaac and Rebekah. You can read about that in chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. And his irresponsibility and lack of sensibility was underscored in just how little he thought of his position and station and status in this world as being the firstborn. How can you miss this? He did. Look with me. Chapter 25, verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Now watch the last sentence right here. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He thought little of it. Treated it almost with contempt. Now on the one hand, we look at this and we perceive that it's just not right or proper for brothers to do this. Why, this is a little unfair. This was childish on the part of Jacob. How low could he go that he would hold all of this here out of reach, like he's toying with Esau? We're not excusing Jacob's method. But let us be clear that the emphasis is right there at the end of that chapter. Thus Esau despised his birthright. These people had plenty of servants. Food could have come from multiple sources. But Esau overstated the case, acting as if his body was just shutting down and that he was knocking on death's door and talking with the angels, so to speak. Nonsense. He gave away the keys of the kingdom for what the Hebrew writer would later call a morsel of food. Jacob felt just in asking for the birthright, for there would be no doubt but that Rebekah would have told the boy that she loved so much, Jacob here, about God's special plan and God's special purpose for him. And he knew then that the older was to serve the younger, for God had declared it. But despite all of this, who had Isaac really intended to give the lion's share to? Isaac had thought in his heart of hearts to bless Esau and give him the deed to the property, if you will. Look here at chapter 27, verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now watch verse 5. Let your eyes be peeled right here. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying," etc., etc. here. Look at verse 8. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you." And we know the story from here. Jacob gets a complete makeover. And voila, he's looking and smelling like Esau himself. And Jacob makes his way in and he lies, not once or twice, but three times to his father. His methods were wrong. But the blessing goes forward. The blessing goes forward. Look at that there in verse 26. His father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons, Esau included here, bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." A blessing would in fact come to Esau as well, but not one that he was proud of. And his anger would erupt in volcanic rage. But, thus Isaac by faith blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Question of questions. How could it be said to be, quote, of faith, if Isaac intended this here for Esau? If he intended Esau to be that son of promise? Ladies and gentlemen, what this shows, what it illustrates, is that God will always override human intentions, so that His own divine will and counsel shall stand at the last. You could think of Balaam. Balaam had been hired to curse God's people, and yes, he desired to do that very thing, but God would override him and turn the curse into a blessing. And even so, Isaac would never ever be able to thwart God's intention. Yet here's the take home from this. He started out with imperfect knowledge and imperfect understanding. That could be said of Isaac right here. But of this much he had perfect knowledge and perfect understanding, that from his children were to come mighty nations, and indeed it was all foretold. Thus he did speak by faith. We could never make such, quote, predictions even about our own children. We do not know if in time to come our own line would be terminated. But Isaac knew by the promise of God that they would have a multitude as the stars of the night sky. And he believed that. We close by looking here at Esau. The sorry excuse for a firstborn. The Hebrew writer hangs this here on him, and he makes application to our times. In Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse number 16, the warning is thus given: let there be no fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, no change of mind there with his father Isaac, though he sought it diligently with tears. And yes, the Genesis record tells you that he wept. Oh, he cried. What this illustrates is the grave dangers of not valuing what it is that we have. And the time of mercy, the time of God's grace, is right now. Mercy will not be given in the afterlife if we have not secured God's peace and God's pardon here and now in this world. Do not wait until it is too late. And do not trade a feast in the kingdom of heaven for a worthless morsel of food here in this world. Let's pursue heaven and make it our abiding home. If you're not yet a Christian, become one this hour. In Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him on his terms so that he can make you clean, white as the driven snow, and that heaven could be your home. Obey the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and come back to your first love. Whatever your circumstances might be, if this invitation applies to you, come to the front. Always stand now and sing.